إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so continuing with the tafsir lessons from the 30th juz, we've now reached Surah Quraysh, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. So who's going to recite it to start with? Go on. Excellent, mashallah. Go on.
قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف.
Anyone else?
Me.
Go on then.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي أطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف.
ما شاء الله. Anybody else? Anybody new? These three, mashallah, they recite every week.
There's one here in the back.
New one in the back.
New one.
I can't see the new one, but go on. Go on then. Okay, so this is Surah Quraysh. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. This is where we've now reached in the tafsir that we've been doing. This surah now, it begins by saying لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. The Quraysh, as you know, they are the people who were present at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That tribe was known as the Quraysh. And this particular surah talks about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them protection when they used to do their business and their traveling. And this surah, it makes even more sense when we do the next surah, which is Surah Al-Fil, the one that comes just prior to this one. But this particular surah now, as Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says regarding it, هذه السورة لها صلة بالسورة التي قبلها إذ أن السورة التي قبلها فيها بيان منة الله عز وجل على أهل مكة بما فعل بأصحاب الفيل الذين قصدوا مكة لهدم الكعبة فبين الله في هذه الصورة نعمة أخرى كبيرة على أهل مكة على قريش وهي إلا فهم مرتين في السنة وهي إلا فهم مرتين في السنة مرة في الصيف ومرة في الشتاء. So here now the Shaykh says in this surah Allah is talking about a blessing that he gave to the people of Makkah. A blessing that Allah gave to the people of Makkah. And the previous surah, it is also talking about a blessing that was given to the people of Makkah. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ الْإِلَافِ بِمَعْنَى الْجَمْعِ وَالضَّمِ وَيُرَادُ بِهِ التِّجَارَةَ الَّتِي كَانُوا يَقُومُونَ بِهَا مَرَّةً فِي الشِّتَاءِ وَمَرَّةً فِي الصَّيْفِ. The Quraysh, they used to go traveling on business, once in the summer and once in the winter. They used to go on these journeys, traveling for the purpose of business to faraway lands, once in the summer and once in the winter. And that is what those words mean. إِلَى فِيهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ. الشِّتَاءِ in Arabic means winter. والصيف, that is the summer. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. That Allah, He gave them protection during their trade caravans, when they used to go out journeying for that business in the winter and in the summer. So they used to have these two business trips that they used to go out on, once in the winter and once in the summer. أَمَّا فِي الشِّتَاءِ فَيَتَجَهُونَ نَحْوَ الْيَمَنِ أَوْ فَيَتَّجِهُونَ نَحْوَ الْيَمَنِ لِلْمَحْصُولَاتِ الزِّرَاعِيَّةِ فِيهِ. As for in the winter, the Quraysh from Mecca, they used to go down towards Yemen. If you know the geography of Mecca and Medina and Yemen, in the winter time, they used to go down towards Yemen to do their business trip in that area, because that area was known to have good weather. The area that is Yemen was known to have nice weather, good weather. So they used to go down there for the purpose of trading in vegetation or vegetables and growth and agriculture and those types of things. للمحصولات الزراعية. So they used to go there for trade in vegetables, fruits, agriculture, those types of things, because the weather in the Yemen region was known to be good weather. وَأَمَّا فِي الصَّيْفِ فَيَتَّجِهُونَ إِلَى الشَّامِ. As for their summer trip in business, they used to go towards where? Where? Towards that area, correct. Sham, which is all of that area, Palestine, Syria, Jordan, those areas are generally called Sham. So they used to head towards that direction when it was the summer trip. لِأَنَّ غَالِبَ تِجَارَةِ الْفَوَاكِهِ وغيرها تكون في هذا الوقت في الصيف مع مناسبة الجو البارد فهي نعمة من الله سبحانه وتعالى على قريش في هاتين الرحلتين. Because the majority of the trade in the fruits and things, then that would occur in that summertime because the weather was suitable. So these are two business trips that they used to make, going once in the winter towards the southerly area, towards the south, towards Yemen, and in the summer towards the north, Sham, which is Palestine and those countries in that area. So this was a great blessing of Allah upon the Quraysh in these two trips that they used to make for the purpose of business. لأنه يحصل منها فوائد كثيرة ومكاسب كبيرة من هذه التجارة. Because the Quraysh, when they used to go and make these business trips, then they used to make profit from them. They used to benefit from these business trips, going once to Yemen and going once to the north towards Sham. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. That Allah protected Quraysh in their trips. He protected them in their trips that they used to make towards the south, towards Yemen in the winter, and towards the northern area in the summer. That Allah gave them protection on these trips that they used to make. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as a consequence of this, as a result of Allah having given them this protection, of Allah having given them this blessing, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions after that, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Then they should worship the Lord of this house, i.e. Allah is the one who has given them that protection. He is the one who has given them that blessing of being able to make these trips to the north and the south, to make the business, the agriculture, the fruits, and those types of affairs. So Allah blessed them to be able to make those trips. So then Allah says after that, having acknowledged or having made them to become aware of this blessing that Allah has given them, Allah then says, in that case, worship Allah, worship the Lord of the Kaaba, worship the Lord of the Kaaba, the Lord of the house, the one who has protected you, the one who has given you this blessing to make these trips and to benefit from them. And this is something you see in the Quran often. This method whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the blessings that He has given to the people. He mentions the various types of blessings, the various types of things that Allah has given to the creation. And as a consequence of those blessings, they should then therefore worship Allah. That's why in the Quran you see that Allah mentions many ayat about the rububiyyah. What is the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is the actions of Allah. The fact that only Allah creates and sustains and provides and gives life and death. All of those are from the rububiyyah of Allah. That is mentioned in the Quran a lot. Allah mentions it a lot in the Quran. The rububiyyah of Allah, that Allah has created you and Allah has given you life and death. Allah has given you the earth, created all of these things for you. Allah has given you all of these blessings, the air that you breathe, the food that you eat, the rivers, the stones, the trees, the mountains, the valleys. All of these things Allah created for you. That is mentioned in the Quran a lot. But the question is, why is it mentioned in the Quran often when the mushrikeen, even the disbelievers and the kuffar, used to agree to that anyway? The disbelievers and the kuffar, they used to agree. Yes, Allah is the creator. Yes, Allah is the one who gives life and death. Yes, Allah is the one who created all of this universe. They used to agree to all of that. So why did Allah mention those things in the Quran when they already used to agree to it anyway? Who knows the answer?
They didn't worship Him.
They didn't worship Him? Correct. Anything more than that?
They didn't worship Him alone.
They didn't worship Him alone? But what's that got to do with Allah mentioning in the Quran all of those blessings that He gave them? That He created them and He gave them life and He gave them sustenance and He gave them food and water and provisions. Why would Allah mention He gave them all of those things? Yes, they didn't worship Allah alone, but what's the connection? Why mention things that they used to agree to anyway? Because by understanding that Allah has given you all of those things, understanding the rububiyyah of Allah, understanding that Allah created you and blessed you with all of these various types of blessings, if you understand Allah is the one who did all of that, Allah is the one who created you and gave you life and gave you the sustenance, gave you the air to breathe, the clothes you wear, the houses you live in. If you understand Allah gave you all of that, then who should you be worshipping? Only Allah alone. Does it make any sense for somebody to say, I agree, for them to say that they agree Allah created everyone and Allah controls the universe and Allah gives the air and the food and the water and the clothes and the homes, for them to say that they agree that Allah does all of that and the idols don't do that, but then they turn around and say, but still we're going to worship the idols? Does that make any sense then?
No.
It doesn't make any sense. If they agree that it is Allah who gave them all those blessings, then they should worship Allah alone. And they should not be worshipping the idols. They should not be worshipping idols because they themselves agree that it is not the idols who created them. They themselves agree it is not the idols that gives them food and drink and water and provides for them and controls the universe. They agree the idols don't do that. So then does it make any sense for them to be worshipping the idols? It doesn't. And that's what the point is here. The reason why Allah mentions all of those things in the Quran is for the people to then understand that if you understand all of those things and Allah gave you them, then surely you should only be worshipping Allah. How can you say you believe that yes, only Allah created you and only Allah gives you all of the sustenance and the blessings, but then you're going to turn around and say, I'm going to worship somebody else though? It doesn't make any sense. So it's an evidence upon them. These types of ayat in the Quran are an evidence upon them, whereby they agree Yes, Allah's rububiyyah. And so if they agree to the rububiyyah, they have no choice but to do the uluhiyyah. They have no choice but to then worship Allah if they know it's Allah who gives them the blessings. So here that's what happens, similar to that. Here Allah mentions that He protected the Quraysh and He gave them safe passage to go and make these business trips. So then Allah says, knowing that, bearing that in mind, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ, then let them worship the Lord of this house. Let them worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah is the one who gave them the safe passage, knowing that Allah is the one who has protected them. شُكْرًا عَلَى هَذِهِ النِّعْمَةِ, so that they can show their gratitude to Allah, show their thankfulness to Allah, that Allah has given them this blessing. وَالْفَاءُ هَذِهِ نَعْمَةٍ فَبِهَذِهِ النِّعْمَ الْعَظِيمَةِ يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ. So due to these great blessings upon them, it's obligatory upon them to have to worship Allah. وَالْعِبَادَةِ هِيَ التَّذَلُّلْ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ مَحَبَّةً وَتَعْظِيمًا. And worship it is to submit yourself to Allah, to humble yourself, to submit yourself to Allah with love and with reverence and awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, due to them understanding Allah has given them all these blessings, they should therefore worship the Lord of the house. And the house, of course, what's meant is the Kaaba. وَقَدْ أَضَافَهَا اللَّهُ تَعَالَى إِلَى نَفْسِهِ فِي قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَطَهِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَرُكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. وَهُنَا أَضَافَ رُبُوبِيَّتَهُ إِلَيْهِ. Here the Shaykh, he explains how Allah attaches or associates different things to the house. So in one ayah it mentions how the house is associated to Allah. Allah says, بَيْتِي, my house, i.e. the house of Allah. And here it says, the Lord of the house. The Lord of the house of Allah. All of this indicates the nobility of the Kaaba. It all indicates the nobility and the respect of the Kaaba. That Allah gives this honor to the Kaaba, or mentions it, the Kaaba, in this honorable way. My house and the Lord of the house. This does not, however, mean that anybody should go beyond the bounds, go beyond the limits with regards to the Kaaba. Some people, they go beyond the limits when it comes to the Kaaba. So when they go and do Umrah or they go and do Hajj, then they begin to touch the Kaaba all around. And some people, it is even heard that they cut pieces of the cloth from the Kaaba to take back home because they believe there's barakah and blessings in that. Or when it rains, there's one section where there's a type of pipe for the rainwater to fall off the roof. So if it rains, the people, they collect the water coming from that pipe, believing this to be blessed water now because it's falling off the Kaaba. All of this is exaggeration. Not evidenced in the Quran and the Sunnah that you behave in that way with regards to the Kaaba. When you do the tawaf, then yes, you're supposed to try and touch the black stone if you can. And yes, there is the Yemeni corner also that you can touch. However, outside of those two corners, the other two corners, it is not evidenced that you're supposed to touch them or kiss them or anything. And you're allowed to touch the area which is between the black stone and the door. When you see the Kaaba, or if you haven't been, you see the picture of the Kaaba from the corner to that golden door that you see, that section, it is sunnah to cling on to that and to touch that. But outside of that section, the remainder of the Kaaba, it is not sunnah to touch it or to wipe it or anything. So this is an exaggeration the people, they fall into when they try to touch and they cling on to all sides of the Kaaba and they want to even cut pieces of the cloth from the Kaaba. All of this type of things, exaggeration, to the extent that perhaps even some people, when they go to Umrah and Hajj, they take a jar and they collect some sand from the floor near Makkah or somewhere, near Makkah or Arafah. They collect some sand in a jar and they bring it back and it goes on the mantelpiece in the home. They say, this is blessed sand. It is from Makkah this sand it came. Is Makkah blessed?
No.
It is?
Yes.
Makkah is blessed. Arafah is blessed. So, why would we say this is wrong then? If Makkah and Arafah and those places are blessed, and they are.
Because it's part of that place.
You're right. You're on the right lines. Makkah and Arafah, they are blessed. However, the scholars, they say the blessing isn't something which is transferable. Makkah and Arafah, those geographical locations are blessed. But that doesn't mean you can transfer the blessing to other geographical locations by digging up the sand from Makkah and throwing it somewhere else and saying that patch is blessed as well now. That doesn't work. And this is from the misguidance and the misunderstanding of the people. So the point being here now, we don't exaggerate. Our religion is not a religion of exaggeration. And neither is it a religion of negligence. Look at the narration from the Salaf. One of the Salaf, he kissed the black stone. And then he narrated. He said, لَوْلَا إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُقَبِّلُكَ مَا قَبَّلْتُكَ. Had I not seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kissing you, then I wouldn't have kissed you. He said, had I not seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kissing you, then I wouldn't have kissed you. إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ حَجَرٌ لَا تَضُرُّ وَلَا تَنْفَعُ. I know you're just a stone and you can't harm me or benefit me. So he was saying that on purpose. He mentioned that on purpose to allow the people to hear him, so they would understand that the religion of Islam, it is based upon evidences. Kissing the black stone, why? Because it is an evidence in the Sunnah telling us that the Prophet ﷺ kissed the black stone, and that it is a Sunnah to kiss the black stone, and there are narrations regarding it, so we do it. It is the Sunnah that we practice, the religion upon the guidance. That's why Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان المسح على على باطن الخف أولى من ظاهره. Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, in one narration he said, if this religion was based upon our intellects, if this religion was based upon your mind, your academics, how clever you are, then when you wipe over the socks when you make wudu, when you make wudu, you can wipe over the socks. If you've previously made wudu, etc. properly, then you can wipe over the socks the next time. But when you wipe on the socks, which side do you wipe on?
Right.
No, I mean the bottom or the top?
Top.
When you wipe over your socks, do you wipe on the bottom or on the top?
Bottom.
On the bottom, top, which one? The top.
Top.
When you wipe over your socks, you wipe over the top. But if we were going to use our minds and our intellects and our intelligence, our logic, our academics, as some of the people they do, then what would you think is the more clever thing to do when you wipe over your socks? Which side? The top or the bottom? Where does the dirt go when you walk?
Bottom.
The bottom. You would think it is more logical and cleverer to wipe the bottom side because that's where the dirt is. But the Sunnah tells you actually you wipe on the top side, so you wipe on the top side. That is because the Sunnah tells us to do it in that way. So the point being, we don't exaggerate when it comes to the religion. We cling on to the evidences as they are. So here it mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah that He protected them in their traveling, so they should worship Allah, the Lord of the Kaaba. Then Allah mentioned further things. الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. The one who fed them in their hunger and gave them security in their fear. The one who fed them upon their hunger and gave them security upon their fear. He fed them in the hunger, and he gave them security when they were in the state of fear. So this again, it highlights some of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. بَيَّنَ اللَّهُ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ Allah clarified His blessing upon them. النِّعْمَةُ الظَّاهِرَ وَالْبَاطِنَةِ That the blessings Allah gave them, which are open and apparent, or whether they are hidden and concealed. فَإِطْعَامُهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ أَوْ مِنَ الْجُوعِ وِقَايَةً مِنَ الْهَلَاكِ فِي أَمْرٍ بَاطِنٍ وَهُوَ الطَّعَامُ الَّذِي يَأْكُلُونَهُ So giving them food at the time of hunger, then that was Allah's blessing upon them, that He protected them from death. They would die without food, they would die of hunger. So Allah protected them from that, and He gave them the blessing of food when they were in a state of hunger. And similarly, وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave them security in a state, or when they were in a state of fear. Allah is the one who gave them that security when they were in fear. آمَنَ مَكَان فِي الْأَرْضِ فَآمِنُ مَكَانٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ هُوَ مَكَّةٍ And the most secure, serene, tranquil place upon the earth is Makkah. That's why. You may be aware that there are certain rules for Makkah and Medina. There are certain rules as to what a Muslim is allowed to do in Makkah and Medina, or in the haram area of Makkah and Medina. Certain things that you're not allowed to do there. From the Sunnah, in the Quran and the Sunnah, there are rules as to what a Muslim is allowed and not allowed to do in the haram area of Makkah and Medina. So for example, لا يقطع شجرها It is not permissible to cut the trees or to take the leaves of naturally growing trees. Trees that naturally grow in that haram area, then it's not permissible to take the leaves off them. In the sunnah, it's a ruling Islamically, not just a ruling of the land. It's not something that the authorities have put down. This is a ruling of the religion. Hadith about it, that you're not allowed to take the leaves off the trees, to cut the leaves, to cut the bushes of vegetation that naturally grows in the haram area. Similarly, لا تلتقط ساقطتها You're not allowed to take lost property. Normally, there are rules for lost property in Islam, but if a person finds some lost property, then you're supposed to try to find the owner of that item for a year, to make announcements and to advertise and to publicly spread the word for a year. And if nobody comes forward after you make all that effort of publicizing it and advertising it, and nobody comes forward to accept that item, then the rulings of that change, and the items can be moved to the possession of someone else. But in Makkah, the rules, they differ. If you find something in Makkah, then the scholars, they say, some of them, that you're never allowed to keep it. You have to keep trying to find who the person is that it belongs to forever. That it's not something you can take after a year. So the rulings, they differ. Similarly, لا يصاد صيدها It is not permissible to hunt in Makkah and Medina in the haram area. You're not allowed to hunt the animals. That is also a ruling in Islam. And لا يسفك فيها دم. It is not permissible to kill in that area. وهذه الخصائص لا توجد في البلاد الأخرى حتى المدينة. محرمة نعم ولها حرم. حرم. ولكن حرمها دون حرم مكة بكثير. The Sheikh says these types of rulings, they are specific to the haram in Makkah. And some of those rulings, they apply to the haram in Medina. However, the haram of Makkah, the Shaykh says, has even greater rulings than the haram of Medina. But both of them in the haram area, there are certain affairs which are not permissible for a person to conduct and to carry out. So here it mentions therefore that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given these blessings to Quraysh, has protected them and given them safe passage to make that journey and to do their trade. And so as a consequence, it is upon them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who gave them that safety and security, the one who gave them the food in their time of hunger, the one who gave them their security in the time of insecurity and fear. So all of those are blessings from Allah, just as Allah said in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you try to count the number of blessings Allah has given you, then you will not be able to. You will not be able to count the number of blessings Allah has given to you. And in fact, as the scholars they say, one of the characteristics of happiness, one of the ways to be happy in this world and in the hereafter, one of the ways is to show your gratitude to Allah for the blessings you've been given, to show your thankfulness to Allah for the blessings you've been given. So that is Surah Quraysh. Then after that, or prior to it, is Surah Al-Fil. Surah Al-Fil, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabi al-fil. So who's gonna read it?
Me.
Anybody new?
Me.
Who wants to read it? Somebody new, go on then. فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ. Anybody else? Somebody new? Okay, so now we have Surah Al-Fil. Surah Al-Fil, the chapter of the elephant. And it is known as the chapter of the elephant because it mentions a story that occurred prior to the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many of the scholars, they say this event, which is mentioned in this surah, the event of the elephant, it occurred prior to the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this story, it mentions regarding how in the early times, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, then the Arabs at that time living in the Arabian Peninsula, living in the land of Hijaz, Makkah, Medina, those areas, they used to still have respect for the Kaaba even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came as a messenger and told them about Islam. Even before that, the Arabs of that area of Makkah, etc., they used to have respect for the Kaaba. And in fact, the people, they used to view that Kaaba, that area, as a meeting place. It was known as a meeting place. So the surrounding countries and areas, they all used to come and meet there to do their business. It was known as a famous place, the place where the Kaaba is. So they all used to come from the surrounding regions with their trade and their other affairs, and they used to meet in that place and do their business, etc. So it was known as a popular place. Some of the people of Yemen at the time, under the rulership of Al-Najashi, Al-Abraha, Abrahatul Ashram, this individual, he who was upon Christianity, became angered. He was angry. He did not agree, or he did not want the Kaaba to be the central place. He wanted to make Yemen the central place where he was. Yemen, he was in charge of it at the time. So he wanted to make Yemen the central place. So it's mentioned, what did he do? How did he decide? What was the plan that he made to try and make Yemen the central location where everybody comes instead of the Kaaba in Mecca?
Destroy the Kaaba.
Before that, he had a plan. What did he do?
Built his own.
Built his own what? He built a huge church. It's mentioned, the scholars of tafsir, etc., they mentioned that he built a huge church, a magnificent church, a church that was not like any other at the time, that it was something wondrous to the people at the time. So he built this huge church, hoping that the people, they would be turned away from the Kaaba and start coming to this huge church of his, and that would then become the central location for everybody to come and meet and business, etc. So he did that. When he did that, it's mentioned in the books of history and the tafsir, in the books of seerah, etc., that one of the Quraysh, he obviously didn't like what was going on. He didn't like that the Yemenis, or this particular individual, Abraha al-Ashram, he had made this plan, built this church, trying to drag everybody away from the Kaaba to go to his place and meet there and do their business there. He didn't like it. And the Quraysh generally didn't like it. So one of them, it's mentioned, he went all the way to this church. He went all the way to the church and he made a mess inside of the church. He went to the church and he made a mess inside of the church. He urinated and he defecated inside of the church, as it's mentioned, and then he ran away. So now, when Abraha al-Ashram, he realized what had happened, that one of their people has come and made a complete mess inside the church on purpose, he became angry and he decided, what we're going to do is go to Makkah and completely destroy the Kaaba. So then he gathered his army. They got together a huge army. And in this army, they had elephants. Huge elephants. And the scholars, they differ regarding how many elephants there were. Some of them say there was 13, 12, 7. But there were a number of elephants that he got together in this army that he was going to take from Yemen to Makkah to destroy the Kaaba altogether. As a part of his army, he had these elephants. In particular, there was one large elephant, one huge elephant, and that was by the name of, what was the name? There's a name this elephant had. The scholars, they mention it in their books.
Mahmud.
This name of the elephant was Mahmud. And his plan was that he was going to go to Mecca and tie ropes around these elephants and then tie the other end of the ropes around the Kaaba. Then he would make the elephants run in the opposite direction. And what would happen to the Kaaba? It would all crumble. He would tie the ropes around the Kaaba and then tie the other ends around the elephants. Then make the elephants walk in the opposite direction to bring down the Kaaba. This was the plan. So it's mentioned he headed towards Mecca. And as he was heading towards Mecca, some of the Arabs, etc., they knew what was going on. They knew he was going to go to destroy the Kaaba. And the Arabs, they used to respect the Kaaba even then. They used to respect the Kaaba even then. So they tried to stop him. It mentions in some of the books of the scholars that as the army was heading towards Mecca, some of the tribes on the way, they came in front of them to try and stop them. But every tribe that came in front of them, it's mentioned that the army of Abraha from Yemen, they crushed all of those tribes. Anybody who came in their way, they crushed them and they defeated them. And they carried on until they arrived at the doorstep of Mecca. When they arrived there, who was in charge of Mecca at the time? There was no such leader in that way. There wasn't a leader or a king. They never used to have that. But they did have elders, superiors, people who they looked back to. So who was the one who was the elder that they all referred back to at the time when this event happened? Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ. He was the one who was the main individual in Mecca at the time. So when Al-Abraha came and he arrived at the doorstep of Mecca, then it's mentioned that he came and met with Abdul Muttalib. And when they met, it says in the narrations of this story that Abraha who came from Yemen. Abraha was the name of the individual who came with the army to destroy the Kaaba. That Abraha, when he saw Abdul Muttalib, he was impressed. It's mentioned that he was impressed by Abdul Muttalib. His appearance and his physique, etc. He was impressed with Abdul Muttalib. But then when they sat, Abdul Muttalib said to Abraha, "What I want from you is for you to return my camels." Abraha had taken some camels. When he came, arrived, etc., he had taken some items and he had taken some of the camels of Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib said, "Return my camels." So Abraha was shocked. He said, "I've come all this way. I've come to destroy the Kaaba that you people respect. I've come with my army to destroy the Kaaba. And all you're asking me for is your camels. That's all you care about, your camels. I'm here to destroy your Kaaba." So then Abdul Muttalib said to him, "As for the camels, then they are my responsibility. I'm in charge of them. I'm in authority over them. So I have to look after my camels. I have to think about my camels. As for the Kaaba, then that is the house of Allah. Allah will protect the Kaaba." This is what they mentioned. Remember, the Quraysh and these people, even though they were upon disbelief and they were upon kufr, they knew about Allah. They accepted the rububiyyah of Allah. They even used to respect the Kaaba. They even used to do hajj. The kuffar, the disbelievers, they used to do hajj. But they used to do it in a way which was shirk. They used to do it in a way that was shirk. The talbiyah that they used to recite, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. They used to recite a different version, which was shirk. So Abdul Muttalib said to him, "I'm in charge of the camels. That's what I'm asking you about. I have to protect my camels. As for the Kaaba, Allah will protect the Kaaba." So then Abdul Muttalib, he commanded all of the people of Makkah to retreat. To retreat. So they all left and they went to the mountains surrounding Makkah, because they knew they couldn't stop this army, they'd get crushed. So they all left and they went to the mountains surrounding Makkah. Then it's mentioned that Abraha tried to carry out his plan. So he tried to bring the elephants towards the Kaaba, to strap the ropes, etc. But it's mentioned in the books of Seerah and Tafsir, etc., that when he tried to get the elephants to get up and go towards the Kaaba, that Mahmud, this big elephant, it refused to walk. It wouldn't walk towards the Kaaba. And every time they changed its direction, the way it was facing, every time they moved this elephant to face the opposite direction from the Kaaba, then it would start walking. But every time they turned it around again towards the Kaaba, it wouldn't walk anymore. That's mentioned in some of the books from the scholars. So then at this stage, what happened? Then at this stage, it's mentioned, as the surah says now, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Have you not seen what Allah did to the army of the elephant, the people of the elephant, those individuals who came? Have you not seen what Allah did to them? أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلِ. Did Allah not make their plan go astray? Did Allah not finish their plan off? Did Allah not destroy their plan? أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ. But how? What occurred? It mentions, وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent birds in huge groups, in flocks of birds. And that these birds, when they came in these huge flocks over the army, they were carrying pebbles, they were carrying stones, one in the beak and two in the claws, every bird carrying three stones. And the birds, they came with these pebbles and these stones, and they came over the army and they began to pelt the army with these pebbles and stones. These huge flock of birds and these pebbles and stones, they came and they hit the army everywhere and they destroyed the army. They would penetrate, go through them, through their bodies, these pebbles and stones like bullets, and they would destroy those people. In some of the narrations, it even mentions that Abraha himself, that his interiors, his internal organs, they were exiting from his body as a consequence of all of the wounds of these pebbles that were striking him. So that's what's mentioned. وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن صِجِّيلٍ, that they were pelting them and throwing upon them these stones. فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ, so they were made to appear like عَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ, it's like the fodder, the fodder that animals eat. Animals eat that type of hay and that type of food that cows and horses eat, the fodder, that they were made to look like fodder after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them by with those birds that threw upon them these stones that were solid stones like clay pebbles, and they were thrown upon them in large numbers from the huge flock of birds, and that army was destroyed. So now these two surahs, they come together, because that story now of the elephant and how that army was destroyed, that was a blessing of Allah upon the Quraysh. That was a blessing of Allah upon the Quraysh, that Allah destroyed that army that came with that elephant with the plan to destroy the Kaaba. Allah destroyed them and made their plan fail. So that was a great blessing upon the Quraysh. Similarly, after that then, Allah mentions Surah Quraysh, whereby another blessing is mentioned, that when they used to go on their trade and their trips, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to protect them and preserve them. So these two surahs, they talk about these two events. The story of the elephant and how the army came to destroy the Kaaba and how Allah destroyed them. And then after that, regarding how those same people, the Quraysh, the ones who Allah protected from that Yemeni army, that they were also given safeguard and passage when they used to go and make their trips. All of which indicates that therefore, they should be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they should be directing their worship to Allah alone, if Allah has given them all of these blessings. However, we know that the Quraysh, many of them did not do that. Many of them, they remained and they persisted upon their disbelief. They persisted, they stayed on their disbelief, on their kufr, on their shirk, and they did not enter into Islam. They carried on worshipping their idols and their statues. They carried on worshipping the trees and the stones and the graves, all of the various types of things that they used to worship. It's even mentioned that sometimes animals would come and urinate on these so-called deities that they had, and those deities couldn't do anything. Those deities of theirs, as they claim, couldn't even stop animals from coming and urinating on them. And this is what they used to worship, believing that these things will bring them closer to Allah. So these two surahs, there's a lesson within them. And the lesson within them, from the lessons that is within them, is that we understand the great number of blessings Allah has placed upon us, and therefore that we direct our worship to Allah alone, upon Tawheed, upon implementing the Quran and the Sunnah, with the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. And that is what's known as As-Salafiyya. Practicing the Quran and the Sunnah with the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. So that's where we'll conclude today with those two surahs. And inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll continue next week. After Maghrib again, inshaAllah, with the next chapter of the tafsir. There's a possibility that next week we may be in a different venue. But if that's the case, then the advertisement will be made. We'll put it on the Twitter. We'll send the messages out. And we'll let everybody know of the new location, if there is going to be a new location for next week. But we'll let everybody know on the messages on the Twitter, so that you're aware of the new location. But inshallah, it will still be after Maghrib, inshallah, wherever that is. So we'll conclude from now and continue next week. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. If there's any questions that we can take, then we'll try. Otherwise, we'll conclude there. Ah, correct. So, so next week, Maghrib will be...
20 to 8.
So it'll be after Maghrib still?
From Sunday.
That's okay then. If Maghrib is going to be 7:40-ish, then after Maghrib next week, inshallah. 8 o'clock. It's okay after Maghrib, inshallah. Because Maghrib will be about 7:40, 7:45. So the lesson, inshallah, will be after that. Yeah. 8:15 approximately. So is there any questions? Or otherwise we'll conclude there. We'll leave it there then. Just to mention as well that there's these lessons, they're broadcast on sunnahradio.net. Sunnahradio.net. And that is a radio station you can get various lessons broadcast on. There are various different lessons that are broadcast on that radio over the weekend as well, in Tawheed and Aqeedah. And there's other radio stations too. What's the Salafi Radio? SalafiRadio.com. SalafiRadio.com too. There are lessons throughout the week. So a person can still be studying outside of this one lesson that we have here in Nelson once a week. You can still be studying the various books of the scholars, translations of the scholars, through those channels, the SalafiRadio.com, the SunnahRadio.net. Then you can follow lessons through that way as well. So a person should busy himself doing that. Busy himself with learning and studying knowledge and that which benefits in order to understand the religion of Allah in the proper manner. To understand how we are supposed to practice this religion. To understand what the way of the Salaf is. Not simply just to say that we are Salafi, but then not to understand what Salafiyah is. So we need to study and to learn and to practice this religion. So there are those means that are available for a person to continue studying also. So inshallah ta'ala we'll conclude there for today. And like I say, inshallah if the location changes, we'll advertise that in advance to the new location. So we'll conclude there for today.